Be a daunting task to do within a year, let alone a summer. Proverbs, if you're not familiar with it, it's a collection of wise sayings, advice on how to live skillfully in the world around us. And the area we're going to look at today is some of the statements, some of the sayings as they relate to money. And I just want to start out by recognizing the fact that all of us here have a perspective on money. When I do, as I will be later this afternoon, doing some premarital counseling, one of the topics, which I'm actually going to be covering today with a couple, is money. And so I'm going to be finding out that, well, which of them is more of the saver and which one of them is more of the spender, or maybe they're both savers and hopefully not they're both spenders, because that's going to lead to, it all leads to conversation, communication, and working that together. Because, well, studies show one of the, if not the biggest reason why couples get into conflict is over money. How it's spent, how it's not being spent, what it's being spent on. And so this morning we're going to look at what God says in this collection of wise sayings, or say some of what God says as it relates to money. We all have a view on money. And so I just did a little bit this week of collecting some different sayings from our culture of what they say about money. So here's one. See, maybe you've heard this before. Money makes the world go round. I didn't know this. It actually originally came from a song. And the song's title was Money, Money. But money makes the world go round. All of you kind of have, yeah, that's true, no, it's not, maybe a little bit, maybe 60-40. I mean, you all have a perspective on the truth of this statement. How about this one? You can be young without money, but you can't be old without it. Some of you are going, yep. I don't know, even though my boys tease me and, call me old, I'm still at least young-ish. I don't know how much I agree with that statement, but when I was younger, when I was at home, still living at home, had a bit of a part-time job, there's some truth to it, but at the same time, it's not 100% true. How about this one? You've heard the first part, but maybe not the second part. Money can't buy you happiness, but neither can poverty. Now, there's one aspect where this is true in the sense where I read a study about 3 years ago now that the UN did a happiness index of different nations in the world. What intrigued me to the study was the nation that came out number one, Nigeria. A country where there's lots of people I know from firsthand experience who are living day to day, season to season as, subsistence farmers. Yet, the amount of happiness, the amount of joy, far beyond what I tend to experience both in a community sense and also personally here. How about this one? This is Donald Trump. Donald Trump, he's quoted as saying, money was never a big motivation for me except as a way to keep score. So, part of Donald Trump's worldview we could take from this quote is he views life as a game of Monopoly. Right? Isn't that's Monopoly, right? It's who has the most money? It's the way to keep score. Who's winning by who has the most cash and properties. How about this one? The only way to not think about money is to have a great deal of it. Maybe it's true. Maybe not. I know people who don't have a lot of it that don't think much about money, aren't concerned that much about it. And I know of people who have a great deal of money who are continually consumed for more. Anyways, that's just some of the things that are just kind of out in our culture. And there's lots of different perspectives on money. The question for us this morning is, what is the wise place in our lives from God's perspective on money? And that's a bigger topic than We're going to cover everything within Proverbs this morning, but here's two similar Proverbs to start. Proverbs 15:16. Better to have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. And 16:8 is better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. Now, there's a couple obvious principles from these Proverbs that we can go from. And one is that there's things that are more valuable than money in life. One, these Proverbs show us having a good relationship with God is more valuable than money. Now, if you're kind of new to biblical language or it's a phrase that you've never studied before, the phrase fear of the Lord can be a little misleading. When we think of the word fear in our culture, we tend to think of like horror or terror or something that we want to distance ourselves from. You know, as a kid, I had a fear of big dogs. So my fear of big dogs made me want to avoid them as much as possible. That's not the meaning of fear that was in the Hebrew or is in the biblical Old or New Testament context. The aspect of that translators, you know, put into English the word fear is the aspect of respect. To have, you know, you're more concerned about that than anything else. So fear of the Lord means that God is the one who's ultimately respected, that his opinion carries the most weight. His direction is the one to follow. His is the voice to listen to above all other voices. And godliness, or righteousness, in some translations, is talking about living in a way that honors and reflects God. So basically these two Proverbs are just saying that from God's perspective, it's better, it's wiser, we will live more skillfully in the world around us if we live in relationship with God and seek to live out that relationship. So we have a fear of the Lord. His direction, his leading carries the most weight in our lives, and we seek to live that out. That's where the godliness or righteousness comes in. It's more important to live in and live out the relationship than to be wealthy and live within the absence of the love and acceptance and peace of God. Most of us have regrets. We have things from our past that if I could do that over, I would have made a different decision. Or if I could have, you know, if I could redo that, I wouldn't have said that. Well, when it comes to money, probably most of us here have a purchase that we wish we could take back. Right? You have something that's sitting in your attic or your basement that you thought was a great idea. And then you got it, you used it once, and off it went. Or maybe it was an investment. Or maybe it was a habit, a pattern. See, the question here is, or at least what these Proverbs are saying is, there are some costs not worth paying for wealth. And in Proverbs, it really comes down to this. When our relationship with God or our relationships with others suffer for our decisions to gain more wealth, God says, not a wise way to live. You're not investing in what has greater value, greatest value. Let me ask this question, or put it in this way. Is there any amount of money worth not experiencing God's love and acceptance? Is there any amount of money that you go, okay, God, you know, if you would cut me a check for $10 million, but the price of that is that I live without you, put in your amount. Is there any amount of money? Now, on the surface, most of us would likely say no. I saw a couple of you shaking your heads no. But I don't want us to speak too quickly. Which statement do you believe more? My life would be better if I had $100 more a month, $200 more a month, $500 more a month. I mean, you can put in your amount. I think that there's a Ontario or federal lottery that the cash for life, it's like $1,000 or $2,000 a week. You know, would your life be better if you had an extra $1,000 a week? Or would your life be better if you had more experience and expression of God's love and acceptance and peace? Which is of greater value? Which would impact the quality of your life in a greater way? You know, I'm trying to take this from the idea to something that's practical. So I don't know. I mean, $100 for some of you is like $100, that means nothing. For some of you here, $100 may be the difference of $100 a month, whether you break even or you find yourself a little bit further behind. Average Canadian, last study I saw, spends $1.05 for every dollar they make. What do you think will make a bigger impact on the quality of your life? A little bit more money a month? A lot more money a month? Or more of God? Which do you think some of your family members might say would be better for your relationship, for your relationships? See, in this Proverbs, there is this term little, right? Better to have little. How much is little? I mean, they didn't exactly define that for us. Solomon, you know, didn't say, you know, better to have this amount of money. He just said little. A while back, we did a series on being rich rather than getting rich. I mean, if you Google get rich, you'll have all sorts of seminars you can go to or books you can order or courses you can be a part of. There's all sorts of things in our culture to tell you how to get rich. You will find nothing on how to actually be rich. Because I don't care what your financial status is right now. Most likely, you don't always feel rich. Because there's always more things to have, more things to buy, or there's always someone we know who has more than us, who makes more than we do, or made more than we did. And we may go, well, I'm not poor, but I'm certainly not rich. Yeah, and again, I mean, when I did that series, there's people who make $250,000 a year. No, they're not rich because they know people the people who make $500,000 a year, they're the ones who are rich. People who made $500,000 a year, well, no, we're not rich. The people who make $1,000,000 a year, those are the rich people. We struggle to feel rich. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Paul wrote to Timothy, true godliness with contentment. That's great wealth. And Jesus himself, he talked about not worrying about where we're going to get all of our possessions and where we're going to get all those things. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about those things. Those that live apart from God, they chase after all that stuff. Jesus talked about seek first my kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Proverbs 10:22 says the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich and adds no sorrow to it. In all of these passages, old and new, the wealth that's being talked about is not strictly in financial terms. It's a much more holistic sense, just like the Hebrew word shalom, which we translate in English to be peace. It wasn't just kind of an absence of hostility in relationships or absence of hostility. The word shalom was, may everything in your life be just grounded in well-being. May everything in your life be founded in the peace that comes from God. So whether it's relationally, financially, health, any aspect of life, the wealth that's being talked about here is not strictly in a financial sense, because God looks at our lives in not more than just slices. He's looking to continue the transformation begun through Jesus of transforming our whole person, every area of our life, how we approach every area of life. What Proverbs advises is that we view money as a tool, a means to achieve an end. And that's really what money is. I mean, for Donald Trump, it's a way to keep score. You know, Donald Trump, you know, that quote would, you know, tend to give the perception that Donald Trump would agree with the statement, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Now, if you remember that phrase, it came out on T-shirts about, I don't know, 15 years ago. Some clever Christian started printing their own T-shirts and selling them. And the response to "he who dies with the most toys wins" was, "he who dies with the most toys still dies." Because money or possessions they're a tool. They're a means to an end. Right? You know, Bridge and I, we use money to provide food and shelter for ourselves and our family. So we pay a mortgage and we pay groceries. We go to the grocery store and buy it with money. I mean, money is a means to an end. In a very important way, we are to view money as a means to an end. Jesus, in Sermon on the Mount, said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I've talked about this dynamic a couple times over almost 4 years, but I just want to touch on this again because it's very important for us and it's very countercultural. Money can be a tool that shows us where our heart actually is pointed towards, and money can be a tool we can use intentionally to redirect or to confirm the direction of our hearts. We can use money to change how we view our life, our world. You may have heard the expression, "put your money where your mouth is." Right? Usually that's kind of in reference to, you know, if I made a statement or I made a claim and someone said, "well, you know, put your money where your mouth is. Are you willing to, you know, wager that that's true?" Well, what Jesus says is that we put our money where our heart is. Whether we like it or not, no matter how much we rationalize our spending patterns or how we put the finances we have to use, how we use money shows our heart. Martin Luther has a famous quote. He said he thought people should be baptized 3 times. They should be baptized once for their head, once for their heart, and once for their pocketbook. So that they'd think differently, their emotions would learn to be different, and they'd use their money differently. It was in the context of when he made that statement. How we use money shows us what we're invested in. Now, some of those things, you know, for most of us, we don't have a control over. My bank is coming for that mortgage payment, whether I like it or not, every month. So it better be in the bank account because they're going to take it, whether I say yes or no. So there's some bills we all have that are outside of our control. But the size of our house, or the number of our vehicles, or the types of vehicles, or we do have a lot of control in a number of things that we purchase. And sometimes we need to look past the surface of what we buy to see what our heart is saying to us, of where our heart is directed. Now, I'm not meaning to pick on anyone in particular. I'm just kind of giving a couple examples here. Some of you are shoppers. Some of you, whether it's going to the mall, whether it's on a weekly basis, or you've got your, you know, you've got your planned events. So some of you are shoppers. It's not a bad thing. The question is, again, as we look at this, is why for those of you shoppers, why do you shop? For some shoppers, it's the purchase of something new is what just helps them feel good inside. It soothes an ache in the heart. And so that's the purchase of whatever it is. You know, my weakness in this area is books. I have to be, you know, I have to watch and go, why am I buying? Why am I looking? Why it's like, why am I feeling a need to buy some new books? I've got a half a shelf of books I haven't read yet. I have to go through, is it because I'm actually sensing God leading me down this is something that I need to be studying, or this is something that I need to be developing in terms of, you know, ministry-wise? Or is it just because we all have this in some area? We like the novelty of something new. But that's saying something about our hearts. For some of us, it may be the status of our possessions. It can be in terms of a house or other possessions. What does how we use money say about our heart? You know, I've said this before. I didn't come up with the phrase, but I like it. It does relate to our society. We live in a society where we can be tempted, or that we do. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. You know, and then, you know, yeah, it's kind of funny how it's phrased. But there's some truth in it to how we live as a society. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be wise in filtering through how our society functions and the influence it has and how it tries to cause us to think, because as followers of Jesus, we're called to live, again, Sermon on the Mount, we're called to live in the ways of a different kingdom. We're called to live lives that are different, not for the sake of just simply being different, but the ways of God's kingdom are so different than the ways of how our world functions. I mean, I hope we realize, as the church, we are the only organization that truly exists solely for the benefit of those that aren't part of us. We're not here first and foremost for each other. That comes as a byproduct of being called to be the family of God. We exist as ambassadors. We exist to go out. The commission we've had is go and make disciples. There's not another organization like that. It's just one of the values of God's kingdom. Proverbs 13:7 touches on the statement I made earlier, that we live in a culture that we buy things we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Proverbs 13:7 says, some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. I'm not a financial planner, but I will make this statement that does relate in some ways to financial planning, because I think it's also, it affects our heart. If you carry a credit card statement from month to month and aren't paying it off, and again, maybe it's because there was a crisis and that was the only way that you had to fund it. I'm not meaning this as an absolute 100% blanket statement, but pretty close to that. You're limiting what God can do in your life, because you're limiting, you're putting emphasis on things, and you're closing yourself off from being able to be generous. There's a way that some who are poor pretend to be rich. Some who are rich pretend to be poor. In Nigeria, Bridget and I had to learn something really quick. We had a couple students that we hired to work for us just on Saturdays or odd jobs or different things, and it was a way to help them pay for their school fees or for their children's school fees. Well, we learned really quickly, see, you know, our context is, you know, like, you know, every week or every 2 weeks or definitely every month, you pay the person who's worked for you, right? You know, I get paid every 2 weeks. For there, when we went to pay the student, say, no, just hold it for me. Okay. So we just kind of go like, you know, make a little account, you know, so, you know, Ezekiel, you've, you know, oh, okay, 300 naira, the next Saturday, work again. It's like, so, no, just hold it for me. Okay, and it goes 600. And I mean, we'd be holding, I mean, at one time we were holding 4 months' pay. And the student came and then asked for about two-thirds of the amount. Like, we just couldn't figure out why. And so by that time, we had built enough of a relationship with them. And so we asked, like, okay, help us work through this. Why don't you want us to pay you as you're working? Because we know, I mean, the lives of the students, many of them, like, it's subsistence. It's week to week. It's different things. And he's like, I don't need that money. You know, I'm still, you know, I've got crops that I can be selling and different things. And the way the culture there worked is that if you had excess liquid assets, if you had cash on hand, any family who had any kind of need, legitimate or not, could come and ask you for some or all of that cash to help them out in their need. And you were culturally obligated to give that to them, because if you go against family, then, I mean, it's much more relationally connected than we are here, and it would be not just a family black mark, but in the community. And so, we'd have students that would have 4 months cash. They were rich to a degree, but they acted as though they were poor. In our society, we're more tempted to the opposite. We're tempted to act rich, because nobody sees my credit card statement. Nobody sees my bank statement. All they see is the outside stuff, the clothes, the vehicle, the trips, the restaurants, whatever. See, we may laugh at the statement of, oh yeah, there's people who live that way. Or we may think, oh, I know someone who does that. I just want to remind us, we're called by Jesus to judge ourselves first before we think of others. So this week, one of the things I just want to encourage us to is to, as a couple, or if you're single, or as a family, is to take a look at your budget. Look at your spending patterns. If you don't know how you spend your money, I would really encourage you to go through an exercise and track what you spend for a month, or for 2 months, or for 3 months, and see where you are spending your money, because your treasure is where your heart will be. If you don't know where the aspect of your treasure, that is your money, is going, you may be missing a part of where your heart is going and missing an opportunity to make some wise decisions. Because just as money can show us where our heart is currently going, where it's currently directed to, money can also be used to guide our hearts to what we want to treasure more. Proverbs has some guidance from God as to what his heart is in regards to the use of money and possessions. Proverbs 19:17 says, God says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. 22:9, blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor. And Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, for those of you I hear furiously paging through your Bibles, Proverbs is a horrible book of the Bible to try to preach from a passage. So, in the sermon note sheets, I've listed a number of different Proverbs related to money. So if you want to go through an exercise of studying some more, there's a start. I think I put about 8 to 10, maybe a dozen Proverbs. If that's not enough for you, I put a link to a website, 101 biblical Proverbs on money. So you can find all these different proverbs that I've been mentioning and many more. But 11:25, again, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Only three proverbs. But there's this theme within the book where we see that God's heart, God cares for. We see this throughout the scriptures as well. God cares for those who are in need. I mean, God says, I'm the defender of the widow and the orphan. He continually says that he is for the poor. And so if we want to be with God, then God says, well, be for the poor. Be for the widow. Be for the orphan. Care for those in need. And God says, you'll find me because I'm already there. You'll be cooperating with me. Because that's where my heart is directed. Does God, you know, just not like rich people? No, God loves rich people too. But God is a God who has a heart of mercy. Mercy is meeting people in their need. And so when it comes to the area of money, God's heart is for the poor. And God's heart is for the rich to understand they have an opportunity out of their wealth to cooperate with God. So being generous with the money and possessions under our direction, because if you're here in this room, you may disagree with my statement right now, but if you're in this room, you're rich. You may not have a whole lot of discretionary income. I still want to say to you, you're rich. I mean, on a global scale, we're obscenely wealthy. Compared to what we consider our standard of living in Canada, well, maybe some of us not so much. From God's perspective, as a follower of Jesus, you're rich. Being generous with the money and possessions under our direction is a way to guide our hearts toward a greater reflection, experience, and expression of the heart of God. I said this last week. I'll say this again. In Proverbs, the description of the righteous are those who disadvantage themselves for the benefit of the community. The wicked are those who disadvantage the community to benefit themselves. So our use of money, we have to understand, has an impact beyond our purchase, because how we use our money impacts our heart. And that impacts our actions, and that impacts our relationships with God and with others. So two last Proverbs. Proverbs 11:4. Riches won't help you on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. 11:18, evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. Neither of these proverbs should be understood to read that you can give your way into heaven. Because again, this comes in a context. These are just simply wise sayings, just to capture an idea, a slice, an aspect of how to live skillfully in the world connected to God. Being generous, generosity is a quality of our God. Generosity is to be a quality of his people. Now, you know, I'm talking just about the area of money today, but I just want to just broaden this, that it can be generosity with our time, generosity with sometimes with our emotional energy. We all have some of those people that we just, okay, we struggle to be patient with. Having a generous spirit with all that God has given us, and that includes money. So the question I have to end with is, where do you want your heart to be pointed? See, it's your question to answer. I can't answer it for you. Your spouse can't answer it for you. Where do you want your heart to be pointed? And how can you intentionally, And even better, what is the step God is calling for you to cooperate with Him at ensuring or shifting the direction of your heart? Jesus, there's an account in His life where a rich young ruler came. And he said, "You know, teacher, I'm a good guy. I follow all the commandments. I do all this. What more must I do? Is there anything else, or have I basically got it? Am I good with God?" And Jesus goes, "Give all you have and give it to the poor." And Matthew records the young ruler who went away sad, because he was very wealthy. Matthew, the tax collector, one who knew about wealth, knew about money. I really doubt that for you today, that God's going to say, the next step for you is to give everything away. It might be. See, I don't know your heart. I don't know your financial situation. I don't know your financial spending patterns. I know this. I know some of you, and I just say this in a general sense. I know some of you are very generous already, because I've seen your generosity at work. I mean, and some of us here, we have steps to continue to grow. We all have another step to take. It just may be a little step. It may be a complete change of direction for some of us when it comes to how we approach the use of money, how we approach, how we even think about money. God is calling us to see that what He's given us is for us to steward. It's to care for under His direction. So Proverbs is about living skillfully in the world around us. One last parable of Jesus. Parable of the talents. It's the parable where there's three men, Jesus said. One was given five talents, one was given two, one was given one. One with five went out, invested, made five more. One with two invested, made two more. The other one took it and dug a hole and stuck it under a rock. I mean, it's a parable that it's using money as an illustration. The parable's not about money, but the parable is about how we look to use the resources, including the money that God gives us. What is the next step God wants you to take in investing the resources He has given you in His business? That's the language of the parable. The one who was given five made five more, brought it back to the wealthy man, the rich man, said, "Look, I've made five more." Like, good job, well done. The one who was given two. So he wasn't as given as many resources as the one, but that didn't matter because he came back and he made some. Well done. Sometimes we can be guilty of being like that third servant. We take what God has given us and we just hoard it, or we hide it, or we store it away, and we look to keep it safe. Sometimes we even call that being good stewards. "I've kept it safe, God. Look, I haven't lost any of it." What are you investing in? What is the next step God may be calling you to invest more of the money, possessions, resources He has given you into His heart, into where God is at work? That's what I want to encourage you to think about this week. Jesus said, and said, I'm not saying this in reference to anything that I've said in particular, but to whatever God says to you. Jesus said, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is wise. Anyone who hears these words and does not put them into practice is foolish. Let's not be fools in God's eyes. Let's at least take the time. Even at the end of the exercise, what God says is, I am completely pleased with how you are using what you have. Ensure, just make clear for yourself that you and God are working together. Father God, as we close today, I pray that you would lead us to, first of all, a greater understanding of the generosity you have given. You are. Lord God, how generous you've been to us through your love, through Jesus. Holy Spirit, make our hearts more like yours. And we know that that request isn't as simple as saying, Lord, make us differently, because you've made us with the freedom to choose. And so, Lord, if we want to be different, it means choosing your way, choosing to follow your lead. Father God, may we have a healthy fear where, Lord, we look for your opinion, we look for your direction, we look for your path. And so, Lord, when it comes to our finances, Father, may you lead us to wisdom, that we would know the path you're wanting us to take. And Holy Spirit, in you and what you've given to us because of Jesus, may we find the courage to follow. I pray this, Lord, in your name and to your glory. Amen.